Hello, everyone, and welcome back to our class on life after death. Today we're in lesson six, looking at the subject of heaven and the hope of the Christian, our home, our reward, the place we long to be. That's our focus of our study today. There's been a lot said about heaven, a lot written, a lot preached. Many have come up with a lot of imaginative ideas and concepts about heaven. But truth to be told, all we can know about heaven is what God has told us, is what the Bible reveals. And so our goal today is not to speculate, it's not to give our thoughts and our opinions on the matter, but rather just to let God be the teacher and to see what His word can reveal to us about this incredible place. You know, everyone likes to talk about heaven. There's a lot of songs we sing in our worship about heaven. Songs like "The Home of the Soul," "Just Over in the Glory Land," "No Tears in Heaven," "Paradise Valley," "Sing to Me of Heaven," "This World Is Not My Home," "When We All Get to Heaven," and then there's just a multitude of songs we could add to this list. But you know, you think of all those songs, they all convey the same thought, that heaven is a beautiful and a positive place. It's where we want to be. It's a reward for those who are faithful and righteous to the Lord. And so as we sing them, we are encouraging one another towards that goal of the upward call in Christ. Well, let's start today by just asking the question, what can we know about heaven? What does the Bible tell us about heaven? And I have seven things we can know about heaven. Here's number one. Heaven is a real place. It's God's home. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not an imaginary place. Heaven stands. Heaven exists. And so in Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8 and verse 30, he said, "Now listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place." Heaven is where God is. You think about in Ezra 1 and verse 2, it says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven." That's a title that's common in the Old Testament. They attach where God is to his name. He is the God of heaven. You think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 9, that model prayer, "Our Father in heaven." God is listening in heaven. God lives in heaven. Now, Paul kind of combined the two, earth and heaven, in Colossians 1 and verse 20, that is desire, that the plan of God through Christ to reconcile to Jesus all things, Jesus, whether on earth or in heaven. And so just as sure as earth is real, so heaven is a real place. Second thing we can know is that heaven isn't earth. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" Well, you know, the question is why? Why was John told to go up there? Why was John told to enter into that heavenly place? Well, part of the reason is was because there was nothing on earth that could point to what heaven is like. There's nothing on earth that fully describes and represents what exists in heaven. Now, there are times in the Bible when God will use what we might say is just accommodative language. That is, he uses things that we're familiar with to try and describe heaven. And so in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3, we get that picture of the Garden of Eden. There's a tree of life. There's a river of life. And so it's an image we're familiar with. You think about how in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, heaven is described as a city. And Hebrews 11 verse 6 is described as a country. In 2 Timothy 4, it's described as a kingdom. And in 2 Peter 3, it's described as heavens and earth. And we're familiar with all those things. And yet, even though those are used to describe aspects of heaven, heaven is not earth. It's not like anything that we have experienced before. You see, life on earth is marred by pain and suffering and sickness and disease and evil and sin and corruption and death. Our bodies, they break down, they decay, they tire. Satan is active, and he tries every day to wear on our hearts. But in heaven, the things that plague us and bother us here will be no more. It's not business as usual. It's not life as usual. In fact, Revelation 21 verse 5 says, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's why Paul calls us to point our attention upward, seeking the things above, he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And so he calls us to set our mind heavenward. Heaven is not like earth, and isn't earth. Thirdly, is that there will be some who will not be there. Some who will not be in heaven. Now, not everyone will go to heaven. Certainly from Revelation 20 and verse 10, the deceiver, the evil one, Satan, will not be there. He will be cast into a lake of fire, and he will be there forever. So no more tempting, no more misleading, no more of his evil work in heaven. But not even everyone on earth will go to heaven. And this isn't a popular view. You know, the main thought is that everyone who is a good person goes to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And John 8:24 says, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You see also in Mark 16 and verse 16 that he who has believed has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And so, as the old saying goes, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And so a home for God is offered to all, but we must obey. We must heed that call. We must receive what God has offered to us. Fourthly, is that those in heaven, those who are there, are those who are redeemed by the Lamb. So no, not everyone will go to heaven. So when the question is asked, well, who will? Who will go to heaven? You notice the description that's given in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out loud with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. An amazing description. It goes on in verse 15. It says, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer. They will thirst, nor thirst anymore. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne. He will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's an amazing picture where you see a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And there they are, right before the throne of God, because they have had their robes washed, made white in the blood of the Lamb. It's language describing the turning from sin, the forgiveness from God through the sacrifice of Jesus. Think about 1 Thessalonians 2, when it says in verse 19, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your eyes. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. I have the wrong reference there. That's coming from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Those describing the forgiveness found in Jesus. And so those today who are Christians in Christ were called citizens of heaven, living as pilgrims on earth until we reach our homeland. And thus gathered in heaven will be all those who have obeyed the Lamb, faithful from generations past, loved ones who have gone on before us. Well, number five, as it put up here, is that we will have a purpose. We will have a purpose in heaven. You know, one of the questions that many people ask is, well, what are we going to do in heaven? You know, oftentimes we try and fill that gap and with what we want to do in heaven, things that we would like to do for eternity, but you know, there's really just no biblical support to any of those claims. What we know about heaven is that heaven is a place of worship. That picture in Revelation 4 and verse 8 is that the heavenly beings that occupy this place around the throne worship God continually, crying out, holy and holy and holy. And so we know it's a place of worship and we'll worship God. And we know that we will serve God. We will serve God. It's said in the book of Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation 22 and verse 3, it says that there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. Heaven is a place that we will reign. And in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 5, it says there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And then heaven will be a place of rest. You get that incredible picture in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 when it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, from their deeds, for their deeds follow them." Well, what does this mean? What service will we do? What will our reign entail? Over what and for what purpose? What does this rest mean? Is it a completion? Is it a care and a comfort that's yet to be revealed? You know, there's a lot of questions we have, don't we? There's more questions that we have. But, you know, think about it. Perhaps the reason that God didn't describe everything in detail about heaven is for our anticipation, for us to simply wait with eager longing for heaven. And it could also be due to the fact that we're limited in our understanding. And so while God could perhaps put it into words, it doesn't mean we're going to be able to comprehend what that will possibly be like when we are there. What we do know from Philippians 1 and verse 23 is that heaven will be far better than anything we have experienced here on earth. What we know about heaven is that heaven is eternal. That's how it is described. In Matthew 25, verse 46, he describes hell as eternal punishment, but the righteous go on into eternal life. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Eternity, it's an amazing concept. No beginning, no ending. It will not wear out. It won't get outdated. It will not become old or dull or boring. It's everything that you've ever longed for, everything that we were made for, in full perfection. See, even the best things on earth end. Vacations end, homes end, our bodies wear down and end. But heaven never ends and never fades. It is forever. And that's a sobering reminder that everyone will spend an eternity somewhere. And then we know about heaven is that heaven is about being with God. Think about from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, when John is shown, that door is open and he's able to look into heaven. It says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one seated on the throne." Heaven's all about Jesus. It's being in the presence of the King, to see God in his majesty, to behold his glory, to see his face, to hear his voice. I mean, think of it. We have spent a lifetime praying to God, talking about God, thinking about God, but to meet him face to face, it's an amazing thought, isn't it? Heaven is about God. That where I am, Jesus said, you may be also. Or as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, we will always be with the Lord. No separations in heaven. In fact, in Revelation 21 and verse 22, it says there's no temple. The temple represented the presence of God, but it also represented separation. There were several courtyards, and based on who you were, determined just how close you could get to God. So the Gentiles could not go beyond the court of the Gentiles. The women could not go beyond the court of women. The Jews could not go into the holy room. Only the high priest could go into the holy of holies. And so, especially if you were unclean or injured or sick or discharging some kind of liquid, you weren't allowed at all. But in heaven, there's no temple. There's no separation. As it says in Revelation 22 and verse 4, we will be face to face with our God. It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing picture. Well, when you look at other places and other passages, we get further descriptions of what heaven is like. One such description is found in Revelation 2 and 3 when Jesus is writing those letters to the seven churches of Asia. And there's some amazing descriptions there. I'll read them off here before us. And so in Revelation 2 and verse 7, it says, "I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." In 2:11, it says, "The crown of life, which will not be hurt by the second death." In chapter 2 and verse 17, "I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." Verse 26 through 28, it says, "To him I'll give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Chapter 3 and verse 5, that he will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father, and his angels. Chapter 3 and verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and my new name. And then chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, and I will come with him and dine with him, and he with me. And I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. These are incredible promises. But you know, if you were to notice, each of these promises given through Revelation 2 and 3 were given with the condition of the phrase, to him who overcomes. And it reminds us of an important point. Heaven must be sought. And so Hebrews 11, 13 and 16 reminds us to seek the heavenly city. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, keep seeking things above. Hebrews 13 and verse 14, seek the city which is yet to come. Philippians 3, 14, press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so God whets the appetite, if you will, heightens our anticipation with these incredible pictures of what heaven is like. And yet the burden of responsibility is upon us to receive that grace, to heed God's call, and to live lives pursuing this incredible, incredible place. When you go to the end of Revelation, we find an equally amazing picture of what heaven is like. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, it's described in five negatives: no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. In Revelation 21 and verse 23, there's no darkness. In 22 and verse 5, God is a light. In 21 and verse 27, there's no sin, there's no evil that is there. In 22 and verse 4, it's in the presence of God. It's an amazing and incredible picture. It's breathtaking to consider what it is that heaven will be like. Well, when you consider two passages like these on the screen, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the idea of citizen is, as one person defined it, it's a colony of foreigners who, in the environment of their present residence, outside of their native country, were living according to the laws of the country of which they were citizens, not according to the laws of the country with which they were living. And so it means that we belong to heaven. Our commonwealth, our city, the place to which we belong, the place to which we'll go to one day is heaven. And that's important because it reminds us that today, as much as we love the earth and as much as we have made this our homes, we can't forget that we're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 or 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're travelers. And what that means is that we don't become comfortable living here. This world is not our home. In many ways, we don't fit in here. And what this means is that since we are citizens of such a grand place, that our citizenship in heaven ought to make a difference in the way we live on earth. There ought to be a sense of pride and esteem for our homeland. We don't act like the people living here because we belong to a place of higher standards of living and thinking. We abstain from sin. We live and speak of righteousness. It means that we place our thoughts and our hearts on home. If you've ever been far from home for any length of time, you get homesick. And in many ways, brethren, the longer and longer we are from home, the more and more homesick we ought to be. The further and further this world drifts into wickedness, the more and more our minds and our longing ought to be drifting and clinging on to the promise that God has given us of home. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up treasures. It's a way of asking us what is important to us. Where are our values? Because our treasures, the things that are important to us, we'll know them. based on our time. Where are we spending our time? Based on our money, where are we spending our money? Based on our thoughts, where do our thoughts go? Where do our free thoughts go when we don't have to put them towards work or projects or family? Where's our thoughts drifting towards? What do they think about? What do we speak about? What is your life pointed towards? What is your treasure that you're seeking? Some people, it's earthly treasures, it's money, it's wealth, it's their net worth and self worth are the same thing, wrapped up in the same thing. For some people, it's their jobs and their status and their title. For some people, it's relationships, it's families, it's the people that they're married to, and their kids and their grandkids. And it's not that any of these things may be sinful in and of themselves. In fact, many of these things are given to us as blessings by God. But they can't be what our life is all about. Because every single one of these things are temporary. They don't last forever. And that's the point of what Jesus is saying here. Don't seek the things that aren't going to last. Don't seek the things that are temporary. Seek the things that are eternal. Set your treasures, make your life's ambition, your life's goal to seek the things that matter the most. Treasures in heaven. Well, how will I know my treasure's in heaven? Well, think back on what we talked about. Where's your time at? Spending time thinking about heaven, working towards heaven, working in the work of God, in the service of God? Are you active in the church? Are you active in the lives of others to shine your light, to speak the name of Jesus, to teach others the gospel? Do you help your family? Is that the focus of your family? More than sports and getting your kids into good colleges and academics, it's the most important thing that your kids know about Jesus and are heaven bound. More important than work, more important than fun and vacations, most important thing is that I please the Lord and be with Him one day. Look back, do an inventory of your life, of your time, of everything that's flowing out of you, and ask yourself, does it seem to be that my life is pointing me back home? That I'm pursuing things in heaven? You know, the New Testament is filled with examples of how heaven is described for God's people. Matthew 5 verse 12 just says that your reward in heaven is great, described as a reward. Luke 10 verse 12, Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke 18, 22, he says, you shall have treasure in heaven. Colossians 1 and verse 5, you have hope laid up for you in heaven. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, Paul was confident that God will bring him into his heavenly kingdom. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, that we have in heaven an enduring substance, the King James says. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that our inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, is reserved in heaven for us. And the Matthew 25 and verse 21, in that amazing parable, the master said to those active, obedient servants, enter into the joy of your master. It's ascribed as a crown of righteousness. It's described as home with God. That's what we're living for. I mean, what a difference. What a difference heaven can make in our lives today, in our goals, and our priorities, and our time, and in our focus. Heaven helps remind us that the pains of today simply cannot compare with the glories that are to come. The pains of today are simply that. They're of today. They last for a short time. But the joy that Christ has promised us to come, oh, nothing could compare with it. So let me ask you as we wrap our study up today, are you heaven bound? Will you be in heaven when Christ returns? Are you anticipating that glorious day? If we can help you to be heaven bound, if we can help you to be more confident and assured of your soul's salvation, please reach out and send us an email or a message, because we'd love to talk with you and study with you and help you to be confident. And when Jesus comes, your name will be found in that book of life, and that you'll be welcomed into this incredible home. Thank you for studying with me today. I hope this has been an encouraging time together in the Word of God. Thank you so much, and join with us again as we continue on through our study of life after death.